Rabbi, our limud for the halacha today is the lischus refuah of Yosef Dov ben Chayla, b'sach shalchali Yisrael. I'm sorry to all the people who are injured and sick with worry in Eretz Yisrael and anywhere else. Chol mokom shehim. Okay, so we're going to conclude our discussion today on what happens if you forget the Saint Alamoto. We've dealt with what happens during Boruch Aleinu up to Shema Koleinu, and we said that you can fill it in Kiyato, before Kiyato Shemea Tfilas Kol Pe Am Chiso Barachamim, just before Kiyato Shemea, you can add in the Saint Alamoto Levroch Al Pnei Hoadomo. Before. So, yeah, you say the Saint Alamoto Levroch Umafanecha Malkeinu Reikom Al Tishavenu. The same talamot of roch al pnei ha'adoma ki ato shemea. Okay, and they say, okay. What happens if you're in the middle of a ki ato shemea and you remember? Then you go back and you say the same talamot of roch ki ato shemea. Boruch ato. You go back and you say the same talamot of roch al pnei ha'adoma. Yeah, ki ato shemea. Yeah, whenever, anywhere up to the Shem Hashem of Shemea Tefillah, you can go back into Shemea Tefillah, and you can say the same Talmud of Rocha and finish off Kiyato Shemea, Boruch Ato Hashem Shemea Tefillah. What happens if you say Boruch Ato Hashem, and then you remember, oi, I didn't say the same Talmud, Nishti Boruch Aleinu, and I didn't remember to fill it in afterwards in Shema Kaleinu either. So that is Machlokes Aposkim. There are some who say that you should finish off Shemea Tefillah, but so long as you haven't started Ritzei, you still belong to Shemea Tefillah. You still belong to the Tefillah, the bracha that you just said. And you can say the same Talamot to the bracha al Pnei Hadoma on the spot between Shemea Tefillah and Ritzei. There are others who say, and I understand that's how the Mishnah Berurah is Machria, that you should say, you said Boruch Ato Hashem, you should finish off Lamdeini Chukecho. Right? Because that's a posuk. It's a complete posuk in Tehillim. Boruch Ato Hashem, Lamdeini Chukecho. So I said Boruch Ato Hashem. I don't want to lose the Boruch Ato Hashem for nothing. So I said against the posuk, Boruch Ato Hashem Lamdeini Chukecho. And then I can go back to Kiyata Shemea because I haven't yet said Shemea Tefillah.
No, but you're adding a
bracha. What? So there's some who say, well, I know it's very nice, Boruch Ato Hashem Lamdeini Chukecho is against the posuk. So you don't have a problem maybe with Hashem Shemaim Levatolah. But what has Lamdeini Chukecho got to do with Shemea Tefillah? What's Lamdeini Chukecho really got to do? I've already said Birchas HaTorah, right? What's it got to do with Shemoneh Esrei? So therefore, there's some who don't like the idea of bringing in Boruch Ato Hashem Shemea Tefillah. Yeah? Sorry, for saying Lamdeini Chukecho. So those who argue say that at that point, you finish off, you said Boruch Ato Hashem, don't say Lamdeini Chukecho, finish off Shemea Tefillah, you've said your bracha, but I'm still in Shemea Tefillah as long as I haven't started with say. Therefore, I can still say the same Talamot of Rocha al Pnei Adoma. One second. Then, when you start the word Ritzei and you said Ra, then from the point on of Ra, you miss Talamoto, you miss Shemea Tefillah. So, from that point, Ritzei, until Li of Hashem Tzuri V'Goya Li, the second one, if you say it twice, in other words, the one that's just before Oseh Shalom. So when you got to Hashem Tzuri V'Goy Ali, just before Oseh Shalom, at that point you're considered to have finished your Shemoneh Esrei. Now really, as of rights, Shemoneh Esrei finishes on Mavorach HaSamo Yisrael B'Shalom. And the kind of Tzor is extra tefillahs that they were moisiv, extra tachanunim that they were moisiv. Nevertheless, the Poskim say that you're still considered as if you haven't finished your Shemoneh Esrei. Kolzman, you're saying a lakain yitzor, up till Hashem Tzuri V'Goy Ali. Once you've said Hashem Tzuri V'Goy Ali, and you're ready to be oikaraglov Oseh Shalom, then at that point you finish your Shemoneh Esrei. So, between Ra of Ritzei and Li of V'Goy Ali, if you remember there, I forgot the Saint Talamoto, I didn't say it, Boruch Aleinu, and not in Shemea Tefillah, then the halacha is, what do you do at that point? Go back to the beginning, no. What? You don't go to Alta Gibor.
Well.
What? I forgot Talamoto in Boruch Aleinu. I forgot to be Mashlimit in Shema Koleinu. And I've just said Ritzei. And I'm somewhere between Ritzei and V'Goy Ali. Okay, so I haven't finished my Shemoneh Esrei yet, but I've gone beyond Shemea Tefillah. I'm outside Shemea Tefillah. What do I do? The halacha is you go back to the beginning of Boruch Aleinu. Okay? You don't go back. You can't go back into Shalom Me'at Tefillah. What? You haven't done Oiz HaShalom. You haven't done Oiz HaShalom. You're up to V'goyali. Anywhere between Ritzei and V'goyali.
Yeah.
Between Ritzei and V'goyali, you're in the last Chelek, but you missed out Boruch Aleinu Talamoto. You missed out being Mashlimit in Shemako Aleinu. You've gone beyond Shema'at Tefillah into Ritzei. Yeah, then from that point onwards, if you remember anywhere between there and your Oiz HaShalom, in other words, up to the word V'goyali at the end of the word E, yeah? Then at that point, you go back to Boruch Aleinu. You can't go back into Shemako Aleinu, yeah. Although they say if you did it b'dieved, you're probably Yotze, you wouldn't then go back again. Yeah, but in the Chatzchila, you go back to Boruch Aleinu, and you carry on with all the brochas from there till the end. If you've started Oiz HaShalom, yeah, once you've done Oi, or in fact, even before you've done the Oi, but you finished the E of V'goyali, you're considered to be Oikar Aglov, and from that point, you have to go back to the beginning of Shemone Esrei. Okay, so at that point, it's too late. You missed all the opportunities. You said a Shemone Esrei without mentioning the word Motor. Even if you said Tal. If you say Tal and you don't say Motor, then you're not Yoitze. If you were to say Motor without Tal, you are Yoitze. Yeah, you've got to say Motor in the winter. You've got to ask She'elas Motor. If you haven't mentioned Motor somewhere else, somewhere in your davening, in your Shemone Esrei, then you have not been Yoitze that Shemone Esrei, and therefore you always have to go back to the beginning of Shemone Esrei and daven Shemone Esrei again, because you said the entire Shemone Esrei without Motor. Okay, so that's pretty much the end of the halachas, I think, of Masein Talamoto. I don't think there are any other halachas that apply to forgetting Masein Talamoto. Obviously, yeah, talk about now for the next 30 days. So for the first 30 days, if you're not sure, yeah, if you're Masupik, and you're not sure whether or not you've said Masein Talamoto or not, you have to assume that you said Masein Barocha, and all the halachas apply for the first 30 days. After 30 days, yeah, they say after 30 days, then from then onwards you assume that you've said V'sein Talamoto after 30 days. Yeah? What happens if you're Rachman Islan an Ovel? I'm an Ovel. Okay, it's Hanukkah today, but generally speaking, I'm davening two extra Shemone Esrei every day because I'm doing a Chazoras Shatz every day. So, right, I'm doing twice Chazoras Shatz in Shachris and in Mincha. So therefore, I'm saying the same Talamoto more often than anybody else. Yeah. So the Poskim say, yeah, you can count up sort of once you've said the equivalent of 30 days worth of Ato Gibor Mechaya Mesit, not Mechaya Mesit Mato, but Baruch Aleinu Hashon Azoyz Veskolmenes V'Osod Toivo V'Sein Talamoto, and I've said it. Yeah. It's no worse than somebody saying it 90 times in one go. Right, that's halacha. Yeah, some people say 90 times. The Chassam Sofer says 101 times. Doesn't matter exactly how many times.
How have you forgotten your first Shemone Esrei? You're davening for the Omer.
You're davening for the Omer.
Okay. Are you Yotzei?
You might say this. Sorry, a novel who forgot. In the quiet Shemone Esrei, anything Yalavi Ovoi Mashiv Ruach or anything like that. Yeah, he can be Mashlim. Yeah, in other words, if he has in mind that he wants to be Yoitze with the Chazoras HaShatz, then he does his Chazoras HaShatz. Hopefully he gets it right there in Chazoras HaShatz. Doesn't always happen, right? It happened to me once. I was davening Shabbos Mincha Farnomet. Yeah, I was davening Shabbos Mincha Farnomet, and we finished Kedusha, and I started, instead of Ato Echod, I started Ato Choinen. Yeah? Okay? I started Ato Choinen. What?
And say Shlach Lono after.
Yeah, okay, fine. But anyway, I haven't got time because now the speaker's here. So, Bled, if you're interested in what the halacha is, it's a very interesting halacha. If the Shliach Tzibur starts and makes a mistake, we can do that on Sunday if you wish.
Start with the Fairway Northwest London, Friday, first of Hanukkah, 20th of Kislev, 8th of December, Rabbi Schultz, Rosenblatt, Peter. Why was Yosef Hatzadik? The story was from the family of Lachman, that was Simpson, the son of Bensi, Shine, and Ariel, and Chai of Lachman, the 5th year, which took place last Monday. He wrote French and revised the morning for all the shame of his self. Also, this course, Hashuan, Rachelim, and the commercial, Sula, but the Himshuan, and the Rock.
Amen. Amen. Apologies, I'm a little late.
Not that way.
Thank you. So why was Yosef Hatzadik? Why was Yosef known as Hatzadik? I would normally try and say something a little bit more halachic and a little bit more Lomdish, but it's Chanukah, and I was asked to speak about that Inyan and the Parsha. So I think this is a very interesting idea. What Yosef is the only person really that is known in Chazal's terms as Yosef HaTzadik. Yes, there's as HaTzadik, the only person in Tanakh. Yes, you have Noach is referred to as a tzaddik by the Chumash itself, but to get the accolade of HaTzadik, Yosef is the only one that gets it. And so what is special about Yosef? You know, we've had many tzaddikim, you read to this Sefer, this Chumash, lots of people who you would call tzaddikim over here. Why is Yosef the one who's called HaTzadik? What is unique about him? What is special about him? What unique tzidkus did he have that he deserves the phrase HaTzadik? So, and I want to kind of bring that a little bit into Chanukah and the Maccabees as well, because I think they share Midas with Yosef. So, the first and most obvious thing that kind of jumps out, I want to say three thoughts on three possibilities as to what it is, three unique aspects of Yosef. The first one is that, obviously, the Maisa with Eishes Potiphar. That's unique in all of Chumash, certainly. Not in all of Tanakh, but it's unique in all of Chumash. And to be able to stand up like that, to do what's right, in the face of incredible taiva, in the face of incredible testing situation. You know, he was a young boy, he was a teenager, he was alone, he was without a support system. Here comes an older woman and kind of comes on very strongly to him, you know, almost a mother figure maybe, and it was an incredible challenge that he overcame, and that is tzidkus, no question about it, to be able to face a challenge and to overcome it and to do the right thing in the face of desire and every reason not to do the right thing. But I wanted to just add a little bit there, because if you look at when the Maisa actually happens and how it kind of plays out, it says that so there's many reasons why Yosef should not do the wrong thing with Eishes Potiphar. It's Gilarias, Eishes Ish. It's dangerous for him. You know, he's going to get probably punished, thrown into prison, which he did anyway. But he wasn't to know that. But there's one. Yosef doesn't give those reasons. When Yosef says why he doesn't want to do it, what reason does he say? Pardon? That's the end of the sentence. What's the beginning of the sentence? Pardon? That's the phrase of him. That's the verb of him not doing it. Pardon? Yes, that's right. There you go. His master. Hold on. Let's just. He would be doing the wrong thing against Potiphar. This would not be the right thing to do because of his relationship with Potiphar. It's really interesting. He says, "Vayomer Eishes Adonav, Hein Adoni lo yoda iti ma babayis v'chol asher yesh lo nasam biyadi, einenu gadol babayis hazeh mimeni, v'lo yichosach mimeni meuma, ki moisach b'asher at ishtoi, v'eich esa ara gadol hazois v'chatasi." Now, really, really, the end of that sentence should be what? V'chatasi l'adoni. That's really what it should say, because the whole thing is about Potiphar. It's about my master, and he's not done anything, and he's treated me so well, and he's treated me so kindly, and he's been so generous, and I sin against God. It's strange. It kind of is a little bit of a non sequitur there that he throws God in. And that, this idea of kind of throwing God in everywhere is something that I want to talk about Yosef as a second element, but let's start with this one. So the reason why Yosef is Vayimayin is because that. Now, let's start with a second with a different pshat, though. Rav Avraham ben Arambam says the reason he said that is because that was something that Eishes Potiphar would understand. For him to say it's the wrong thing to do, why do I care it's the wrong thing to do? But it's wrong to your husband, and we shouldn't treat your husband like this. That was maybe something she would understand. But I want to give a little bit of a different chat on it and say that this is Akaz Tov. And to me, Akaz Tov is an absolute yesod in Tzidkus. How could he treat his master like this? How could he behave this way towards somebody who had been so kind to him, who had been so generous to him, who had been so good to him? You don't do that. You don't behave like that. It's not a question of you and God. It's a question of you and human beings. And repaying good with good and not slapping somebody in the face who's fed you, who's looked after you, who's taken care of you. That's tzidkus. Tzidkus is a cursed type. And so why did Yosef say that? Because in my mind, as far as Yosef was concerned, he got a list of reasons as to why not to do this aveira. A long list why he shouldn't do this. The first one on his mind was a cursed type. Yes, he could have said, you're an Eish HaSish. Yes, he could have said, I'm going to get thrown into prison. Yes, he could have had a whole list of reasons why he shouldn't do it. But what was on Yosef's mind, the first thing that came to mind is, no, a cursed type. And a cursed type, lack of a cursed type to a human being, is a sin against God. Because you're not seeing God's goodness in the world. You're not recognizing God's kindness. That human being is only a shaliach for Hashem. If you don't see the goodness in the world of human beings, you're not seeing Hashem's goodness either. You're not seeing the kindness that Hashem has given to you. So that's the first thing I want to say, is a cursed type. That's something special about Yosef. That's something unique about Yosef, that you see this cursed type very clearly played out in this story. But the second one I want to say is that, you know, it's a good thing to do to the right thing and to try and do the right thing wherever you can and to make your contribution and to your little bit. But a tzaddik does more than that. A tzaddik takes responsibility. And you see in Yosef, more than anybody else in the Chumash, Yosef takes responsibility wherever he goes. Whatever he needs to do, and whatever needs doing, Yosef is the one that's the first one there to do it. So it starts with his brothers. Now, he didn't go back about that the right way, unfortunately, but he took responsibility for them. He came and told his father about them because he wanted to help them, because he felt they needed to learn something, they needed to see something. He, from the very day one, he was the youngest brother, and yet he took responsibility for his elder brothers. That's unique and that's unusual, but that was Yosef, that was who he was. He gets to Mitzrayim. He takes responsibility for his master's home. He runs the entire home. He runs the entire place. He gets to prison. He takes responsibility for the prison. He has the keys to the whole prison. He's running the prison. This is what a tzaddik is like. You take responsibility where it's needed, where you are. Not. You don't wait to be given responsibility. You don't wait for someone to tell you what to do. You look at what needs to be done, and you do it. And you undertake, and you take responsibility for it. He comes out of prison, and he takes responsibility for all of Mitzrayim. But it's such a theme in Yosef's life, this taking of responsibility. And ultimately, Yosef HaTzadik takes responsibility for the entire world. He feeds the whole world. He saves the world from this famine. And that taking of responsibility to me is such a fundamental concept in doing the right thing, in being a good person in Judaism, in righteousness. It's not enough to just say, well, it is enough, but you want to be a tzaddik, it's not enough. You want to just say, well, I'll do my bit, you know, I'll make my little contribution. A person needs help, well, here you go, I'll give you a little bit of a hand. Well, I'll do a little bit here and there, you know, and I'm a good person because you are. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I'm suggesting there's a level beyond that. There's a level beyond that that is the level of tzidkus, and that's the tzidkus of Yosef, is that wherever he goes and whatever he does, he looks to see what needs to be done and he does it. And he doesn't wait to be told to do it, and he doesn't wait to be asked to do it, and he doesn't wait to be appointed to do it. He goes and he does it immediately. And of his own accord and of his own volition. So I remember, I'll give you just a little example of this. I remember when I set up Eish HaTorah in the UK a number of years ago, and we used to be running programs. Anyone who's run a business kind of has a feeling for this, how this works. But we used to be running programs, and I remember a few times we'd have a big program coming to the center, and lots of people kind of coming for the program. And I'd go into the toilets and they were dirty. So, well, I'm the rabbi, you know, I can't, the toilet's going to have to be dirty. No, you clean them yourself, you know, you do what needs to be done. What's in front of you and what you see, that's what you respond to. You don't wait, or that's somebody else's job, or somebody else should have done that, and therefore because they should have done that, then, you know, I try and teach my kids, you know, not always easy with kids, these things, that, you know, it's don't wait for your mother to tell you to wash the dishes. You come in at night and you see the dishes aren't washed, then wash them yourself. Then do what needs to be done. Undertake, take responsibility. To me, this is a big part of who we Jews are and what we Jews are and how we Jews live our lives. Now, if anybody can give me some guidance as to how to get kids to do that, I'd love to know. If anyone's had any success, but at least I'm trying to teach it. You know, at least I'm putting the message out there for them. Whether it sinks in or whether they get the point or not is another question. But that is Yosef HaTzadik. He takes responsibility from day one, all the way through his life. Responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. That to me is a big part of what it means to be a tzaddik. And like I say, you don't see that anywhere else. Show me somebody else in Tanakh that every single step of the way he takes full responsibility for where he is and what he's doing and what's going on around him. So that's number two. But I think there's a third possibility and a third aspect and a third element as to why perhaps Yosef is called Yosef HaTzadik. And these two parshas are this and Miketz are my two favorite parshas in the Chumash, because I just love Yosef. I just love who he is and the character he is and the richness of who he is and the way he lived his life. But this is one of my favorite parts of all of Chumash, is when, what is it? He says, hold on. So Paro says to him, he's just come out of prison. Ve'emar Paro Yosef, chalom chalamti, foisei enosai, v'ani shamati alecha le'mor, tishma chalom liftosai. I hear that you interpret dreams. Now this is Yosef's big moment. This is his big chance, yeah? He's been in prison for who knows how many years. And he's in the front of the king of the world. You know, the most powerful man in all the world. And this is his opportunity to kind of get out and to make something of himself. And so Paro says to him, I hear you interpret dreams. What's the first word Yosef says to him? Biladai. That's what Yosef, Bilad. Vayomer, hold on. He says, Vayan Yosef Esparai Leimor Biladai. Elikim Ya'ane Eshloim Paroi. This lashon is used by Yaakov Avinu, but I think it's a lot more appropriate by Yosef. Shem Hashem Shaga Befiv. God's name was on Yosef's lips constantly and consistently. In a way, you look through these parshas, and you will, if you look at with it with a looking eye, you will see that nobody says the word God more than Yosef in the Chumash. Nobody mentioned God's name over and over and over and over again from the very start. It's not me. It's Hashem. That's an amazing thing to do. This young man who is in the dire situation, who knows this can be his salvation, he comes before Paroi and he says, no, I don't interpret dreams. I mean, you know, Paro could very easily have said to him, well, if God interprets dreams, what do I need you for? You know, I'll go and speak to God instead. You go back to prison and clearly you can't help me. I mean, Paro could very easily have said that. But Yosef was uncompromising. Yosef was unwilling to do anything other than give credit where credit was due. And this again is the cursed Tov element also. And he says, Biladai, it's not me. It's not me. It's Hashem. And I just want to give you another example of this, but I could give you lots of examples over here. So he says, look how many times he mentions Hashem here in this. Paro tells him his dream, yeah? Vayomer Yosef el Paro, chalom Paro echatu, eis asher elokim osei higid lefaro. And then he tells him what the dream is. And then he says, so he gives the whole story of the dream. And then he says, and then he carries on and says a bit more about the dream. And then he says, it's like four times in three sentences he mentions the word Elikim. It's God who's going to do this. It's God. It's Hashem. Hashem will interpret your dream. Hashem is the one that's making this happen. Hashem is the one that's bringing this, going to make this come to pass. And what I love about this is the next little bit over here, because this is infectious. A guy like that is infectious. A guy like that affects other people around him. And so what does Paro say? Paro says, Vayomer Paro el avadav, hanimsach hazeh ish asher ruach elikim boy. Vayomer Paro el Yosef, achrei hoidia elikim oischa. It's amazing. It was this guy, this Paro, this heathen, this over the Vodazara, This guy has no sense of God. In 5 minutes, Yosef has got the guy talking about God. Yosef has without doing anything, without any chinuch, without any guidance here, without any telling him what to do or telling him what not to do. Just the way Yosef was, just the fact that Yosef saw Hashem in the world the way that he did, lived with that feeling of Hashem, lived with that feeling of Shivisi Hashem Negdi Samad. He's not putting on a show, Yosef. It's not a show, it's how he lives, it's how he feels. Look how he names his children. When he names his children, both of them have God's name in their name. Both of them are very clear. Yosef Hashem Abachom and Nasha, Ki Nashane Elikim, Skalam Ali, Vesh Hashem Yisrael, Vesh Hashem Hasheni Kal Ephraim, Ki Vesh Elikim, Beretzani. When you start looking at it, you see, look through these parshas, you will see the word Elikim in this parsha, these parshas over and over and over and over again coming out of Yosef's mouth. You see, even when his brothers come to him, you almost get the feeling he can't help himself. His brothers come to him. Now, he does not want to say God's name when his brothers come to him. He's pretending to be an Ovid-Avodah-Zod over here. He's pretending to be a vizier of Egypt. He's pretending to be an Arel, you know. That's what he's trying to do. He wants to fool them. And yet, a few times, it like slips out. He says God. In fact, the Medrash points out that the brothers said to each other, like, who is this guy who keeps talking about God? Like, what's going on over here? What type of Egyptian is this guy? Doesn't make any sense. They can't figure it out. He almost lets it slip. He almost blows his cover by in my mind, almost accidentally talking about God, because he can't help himself. Because that's what he sees. And that to me is Tzidkus. Tzidkus is somebody who walks with Hashem, who walks with God in his life, who sees God everywhere, who sees God in the... Yosef could not possibly have said to Pilate, even if he wanted to, yes, I interpret dreams, because it wasn't true. It's not right. He doesn't interpret dreams. That's the way he saw the world. So that was the truth of the matter. God interprets dreams, not me. He wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't trying to impress. He wasn't trying to be mechanech. It's just the Metzias. He was referring to the Metzias of what he saw. That God is the one that interprets dreams. I have nothing to do with it. Genuinely, I have nothing to do with it. It's really incredible, that level of walking with Hashem that you see in Yosef. And really, you know, you compound that with the fact that he was in Mitzrayim. He left when he was 17. He left his home when he was 17 and was on his own with no influence and no support system and no guidance and no Rebbe and no nothing. In Mitzrayim, in the place of Znus and the madness and the Avodah Zarah. And yet, to have this level of walking with Hashem is just unbelievable. It really is. It's hard to fathom how Yosef got to this place, in the place that he was. So to me, that is the other potential reason why Chazal refer to Yosef as Yosef HaTzadik. This is something unique. This is something special. Of course, all the greats in our history walked with a feeling of Hashem. Absolutely, you can't avoid that. But nobody does it as obviously as Yosef. Nobody does it as clearly as Yosef. Nobody jumps out at you like it does with Yosef. Those to me are the three potential reasons or possibilities. I think there's a strong overlap between them. You see these midas as well in the Maccabees. You see these midas at Hanukkah time. This undertaking, this sense of the Maccabees, nobody appointed them. They were not, prior to Hanukkah, obviously after Hanukkah, they became, so to speak, the royal family and kind of led in bad directions ultimately, unfortunately. But prior to Hanukkah, they were not a royal family. Yes, they were Kohanim, that's true. But they were not in positions of leadership. They saw something needed to be done. What happened? The Jews all over Eretz Yisrael, the Greeks were coming and trying to force them to sacrifice to their gods. And Jews were saying, kill me. And Jews were giving up their lives all over Eretz Yisrael. All of a sudden, they come to Modi'in, and instead of giving up their lives, they go and fight. What happened at Modi'in that was different? What was the change that suddenly the Maccabees felt, the Hashmonaim felt, we've got to do something here? You know what happened at Modi'in? You guys know what happened at Modi'in. There was a Jew who said, I'll do it. That was the first time. A Jew said, yes, I'll sacrifice this pig. I'm willing to sacrifice this pig for you. The Hashmonaim saw that when when you see that's happening, if we're all giving our lives, fine, Hashem will look after us. We're standing strong. We're standing strong with our values. We're going to be okay. You grip those values, that's when we're in trouble. That's when we need to do something about this. We're going to have to fight now. We're going to have to do something about it. They undertook, they took responsibility. They saw something was happening. They saw there was a problem here. They saw there was a need. They didn't wait, well, come on, who's the leader over here? And should I do it? And shouldn't I do it? And could somebody tell me whether I should do it or not? No. It was a knee-jerk reaction. Matisyahu sees that something's going on, and he jumps out there and he starts the rebellion. That's a taking of responsibility. That is an undertaking of responsibility where nobody else does. That like Yosef HaTzadik. But most importantly, I think, when it comes to the Maccabees, is their name itself. Their name itself is exactly Yosef HaTzadik, Maccabi. Micha Moicha Boilem Hashem. That was on their banner. That was on their banner when they marched to war. Who Shem Hashem Shagol B'fiem. God's name was in their, not just in their mouths, it was on their banners, it was in their very essence, it was in who they were. They went to war walking with Hashem. They took Hashem with them to war. They didn't go on their own. They didn't go with a feeling of loneliness to war. They went with Hashem in their hearts and on their banners and on their minds. Like Yosef HaTzadik walked everywhere with Hashem, and everything was God in his mind, so for the Maccabees as well. And that's why they were successful. They were successful because they had God in their hearts. And like Yosef HaTzadik did. And to me, that's tzidkus. And the Maccabees were tzaddikim in the same way as Yosef was. You know, we refer to them as tzaddikim. Rishayim biad tzaddikim. I just want to say one final thing on this in terms of the Maccabees and in terms of Hanukkah. And that is, you know, just said Al HaNisim. And we refer to the Nisim that happened on Hanukkah. Rabin Bad Me'atim. Rishayim biad tzaddikim, Zedim biad iskei sedasecha, Giborim biad chaloshim, all of the different things. Now I understand the nace of Giborim biad chaloshim. Yeah, that's a pretty impressive nace there. You know, that the weak should beat the strong, and Rabin biad matim, and even on some level, Zedim biad iskei sedasecha. You know, people are studying Torah all day. They're not learning the arts of war, you know. They're sitting learning. They don't know how to fight. They don't know what to do. Yeah, okay, it's fine. You didn't nice. But what about Rishayim biad tzaddikim and Tamei biad tahirim? What's that about? Why is that a nace? What's a nace in that? Doesn't seem like a particularly miraculous thing. Why should Rishayim or tzaddikim be more likely to win a war? Doesn't seem to be any connection there. So, if you've kind of studied the Russian Revolution at all, and I've studied a little bit, you will know that when Lenin died, he was succeeded, but ultimately, it was a process, but he was succeeded ultimately by Stalin. And now, for all the world, the moment Lenin died, if you were to ask who was going to be the next leader of the Russian Communist Party and the Russian Revolution at that time, you would have said Trotsky. Trotsky was much closer to Lenin personally. He was much more philosophically aligned with Lenin. He was much more respected in the party than Stalin. And yet, ultimately, Stalin won out. How did that happen? I think, and I'm not saying that Trotsky is any great tzaddik. Far from it. Sad to say. But he wasn't as big a Russian as Stalin. There's no question about that. And so what happened was, Trotsky had certain values that he held by that Stalin didn't have. So Trotsky wouldn't just go out there and kill people and murder people and do what he needed to do. Stalin, if you're a friend of Trotsky, he would kill you straight away. If you were maybe one day going to be a friend of Trotsky, he'd kill you as well. If you had ever had a thought of maybe possibly being a friend of Trotsky, he'd kill you also. He had no compunction. He had no values. And without values, you have a massive advantage fighting somebody that does. Unfortunately, that's just the nature of it all. And so we see today, you know, a people that are willing to put their children on the front line, that have no value of life, that are willing to fight from schools and from hospitals against people who have some sense of values and have some sense of propriety and appropriateness and what you do and what's the right thing, what's the wrong thing. You're at a disadvantage. You're at a serious disadvantage. When you fight against Rishayim, when you fight against Tameim, it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder to do that. And you need an ace. You're nice because of that, because they have a massive advantage over you. Now, thank God today, in the war that Klal Yisrael faces today, we do not need a nace of Rabin Bad Matim. We don't need a nace of Giborim Biad Chaloshim. But we do need a nace of Tumeim Bad Tahim and Roshayim Biad Tzadikim. And because that's the nature of the enemy that we're fighting, and it puts us at a disadvantage, and we need the Siyata D'Shemaya to be able to overcome that disadvantage. And in Yirtzeh Hashem, we will have the Siyata D'Shemaya to see Nisim in our days, and to be able to fight against this tumor, against this rishus, and see the end of it very quickly, very speedily. See all Jews returned to their homeland, and all the captives brought back to our people. And in Yirtzeh Hashem, we should be successful, and we should, in this time of Nisim, we should see the Nisim that we need very speedily. I wish you all a good Shabbos and a happy Hanukkah. Thank you.
Okay, let's go back to dreams, because I haven't quite got up yet. So let's refer to. And we start off with Parshas Vayayishev. I'll just make a few small heuras on the subject of the dreams. One of them is that it's interesting to note that when he speaks about the first dream, which was the alumois, which were the harvesting in the fields and taking the sheaves together, he says, Kumal imusi vegam nitzuvo. In passing, there's not one single letter in the Torah which is rhetorical or over. Just so there is something in this Kumal imusi vegam nitzuvo. So Rashi speaks about it and says that it was as if the sheaf was niskefo, start to get up, and then v'gam nitzuvo lamoid al omdo biskifo, means in order to sort of establish itself in a standing position. It's very sweet, but you know, you think about it in your dreams with the sheaves getting up and standing, not quite standing. What's the meaning of it? So here we've got very briefly an akida that Yosef HaTzadik really went through two Yeridas and two Aliyas in his life. The first one was when he came and he was sold into slavery. Potiphar picked him up at the market, and then after he became from a slave, which was down in the doldrums, to a place where he was an any good oil babai, saseh yoyis memeni. So to speak, the CEO of Potiphar's enterprises, and he was the right-hand man of the boss, and he was in a very powerful position. But regretfully, because of the Rebbetzin Potiphar, she decided that she wanted something more from him, and therefore, because of a very uncomfortable situation, he was placed all the way back down again, and he crashed to become a jailbird. And he was there for a long time in a bow and a pit and didn't look very good. And the second time he got up, then Vayiritzim and Avo, and none other than the Melech Bechvoide Batsmoy came and hauled him out and took him up to a place where he remained the viceroy of a superpower until his dying day. So therefore you've got it in the dream. First one was Kumu Ali Musi. So Rashi explains Niskefo means it started to get up. It looked like he was on the rise. He was on the rise because he came from a place of slavery to the place where he was powerful in Potiphar's house. But the second was Vegam Nitzuvo. Then it was Lamoid to stand Al Omdo Beskifo with a stolz that this state, and he remained in this powerful position the second time around. So you've got a Dirk in the Pusik, which is something to allude to. More so, if you look at the repetition of the dreams, and it says to him, the first time he came, he said to her, who did they bow down to? Lali Musi. Second time round, it says, so let's analyze briefly. You have two dreams. One is Gashmias, and one is Rochnias, because sheaves are essentially Tvir. And now you've got, now I'll give you a mushel. There was a big charity function in the Grosvenor House. 500 people invited, all of them Forbes members and Sheikh Mullah Malo, as far as
income and prestige. And the guest of honor there was number one, the Oysha Miflik. But he was slated for 8 o'clock. The dinner was 8, and cocktails was at 7:30. You know, black tie only. Schwarze, a special chairman there, Pura Dimme mit der Reuter Maus. And came to the dinner, and 5 to 8, he notices that the guest of honor is not in Stuhl. But somebody did notice that at 5 to 8, what did happen was that a big roller pulled up outside the Grosvenor House, and the chauffeur with the immaculate cap went in, walked in, took out an envelope from his pocket, went to the seat of the guest of honor, placed it on the plate, and looked around, walked out. But at 8 o'clock, the one who was running the functions phones up and says, "Mr. Kranzenbaum, you know that your guest of honor tonight is 500 people are here waiting for you." He says, "Didn't you notice that somebody came in and put a little envelope on my plate?" He says, "No, actually I didn't." He says, "Well, go and have a look." So he goes up to the plate, finds there the dinner and the client's desk. Honor opens up the thing with a check there for £1.5 million. "Yes, it is wonderful," he says, "but we need you here. It's really appreciative, your generosity." He says, "You don't need me. You need my money. And you've got it. So what's your issue? I just paid what you need, and I don't have to sit for 3 hours of nonsense to hear everybody laud me. I've got plenty of other things to do with my time. So forgive me. Whatever is necessary is there." Yosef HaTzadik had two places in these dreams. The first one was he was Mashbil Chol Eretz Mitzrayim. He was the sustainer. He was the one that doled out the cash. He was the one that gave people the opportunity to live. And when they came bowing down to him and they prostrated themselves to him initially, then it was a case of Vatishtachavenu what la alimusi. You're not bowing down to me, it's the checkbook. Memaile, that's why they all prostrated to him, because if not, they die of hunger. But the second part of the dream, where they are recognizing the Ani Yosef HaOdevichai, Kifia Medabai Leichem, that this is the Yosef HaTzadik, who only his two children became a Shiftekar, because he stood at a perch, a spiritual perch, which all of them had to recognize that Ani Yosef Oideni Betzit Kusoy, that he was an Elchi, that like he said the speaker before, that he was Yosef HaTzadik, and he carried this title. That was something which had to do with the celestial worlds, with the upper realms, with the Chaylika spirituality. And that's why the second dream, which refers to HaShemesh, VaHayurach, VaAchad, Usa, Koychuvim, there the Pusik says, Mishtachavim Li. Then you have to recognize that you're not bowing to my checkbook. Then you recognize that you are actually prostrating to me, because I, although I'm the youngest of the Shvutim, are superior in the Matz of Harochni. I will share with you one more, but it's schon spät. Ach,
okay. Okay.